We have two readings this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and once we've read that chapter, we'll turn over to 1 John chapter 4. So first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll just be upstanding as we read God's word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. If we just turn now, please, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Thank you. May be seated.
Well, good morning again. It's wonderful to have each and every one of you here with us this morning. And especially your first time visitor, a special warm welcome to you. This morning we're going to be continuing with the series that the Lord has been enabling me to do, which is in the book of 1 John and chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. And the title of the message this morning is God is Love. God is Love. And I had also 1 Corinthians 13 read for us this morning, because it is there we get quite a good definition, of a very good definition of what this kind of love is like, this love of God. So I'm going to read for you again 1 John verses, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his much-needed help for such a task of looking into his word and trying to find out what and trying to expound here what the word of God is saying. 1 John, 1 Epistle of John and chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, the Bible reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we do come before you this morning, give you glory and praise and thanks, Lord God, just for who you are. And Lord, we know that you are a God of love, a God who loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Not that we, because we were lovely people, not because we were loving people, but because we were sinners who were in need of a Saviour. And we know, Lord, that not only are you a God of love, but you are also a just God, and you will not tolerate sin, and that is why you sent your Son to be sacrificed on the cross for us. I pray, Lord, for all of us who know you this morning as our personal Saviour and Lord, we pray that we would know the reality of your love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Do pray, Lord, for any here who do not yet know you as their personal Saviour and Lord. They have never come into contact with you, Lord God, with the true God, the loving God, never known the love of God. And we pray, Father, that you would convict hearts this morning, Lord, for salvation and also for a greater conviction, Lord, with regards to the area of love, of loving one another. In your precious name, dear Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray, and for your sake and for your glory, do also ask, Lord God, that you please empty me of myself and fill me with the Holy Spirit. And live your life through me, I now do pray, Lord, and enable me to do that which is impossible by me. In your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. This morning, as I said, title of the message, God is Love. And part of introduction here, I'd like to give you somewhat of an outline. Firstly, the love of God, verses 7 to 8, something you must have. Next, the love of God, an attribute of God, verse 8. God, in the very essence of his nature, is love. He loves you. Next, the love of God manifested, verses 9 to 10. The greatest outworking of God's love was made visible on Calvary. The love of God owed, verse 11, we are obligated. The love of God perfected, verse 12, is God's love perfected in you. Now, there are several different words which are used in the New Testament from the originally written in Greek, which has been translated over to English, whereby we get the translation love. Now, according to Strong's, the agape love, i.e. affection or benevolence. This is the highest form of love, and it's well defined for us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, which was read for us earlier. There's also the phileo love. This is to be a friend to be fond of. This is a fond affection. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Peter, and he asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with this selfless love? And Peter said, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I have this fond affection for you. Because he had denied the Lord, it's quite possible this is why he was not able to say, Lord, I agape you. I love you with this selfless love. This love which is completely other-centered. He had to say, I phileo you, Lord, I have this fond affection for you. There's another word in the Greek which is not used in the New Testament, which is the eros, which is the love of sensual physical passion. Well, that's from my dad's notes there, I think. In the context of God's institution of marriage, this kind of affection is a good thing. Between a man and a woman, that's fine. That's a good thing. But the eros love is very much what could be called egocentric. It's very much about the person who is loving. And it is a love that someone has because of what someone else can do for them. And it's fulfillment for self. And if the other person does not have what it is that that person wants, they don't have that love for them. Whereas we see that the agape love of God is a love which is completely others-centered. And it is very different to the way human beings love. I have a quote here from C.H. Spurgeon, a very famous preacher. He said, divine love is not caused by an excellence in the creature, either created or foreseen. Its springs are within itself. We do not believe in the eternity and self-existence of matter, but we do believe in the eternity and self-existence of divine love. The Godhead seeks no reason for love to fallen men beyond its own determination and purpose. So God is love, as we know, and he has always been a God of love. And there's never been any deficiency in God. It is not that God loved us because he had a need in himself, but rather that he chose to love us. So first we see here the love of God, essential proof, verses 7 to 8, something you must have. Here the Apostle John says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Beloved, let us love one another. Now, beloved is agapeto, meaning divinely loved ones. This is beloved ones loved by God, quote K.S. Woost. So the Apostle John here is speaking to those who are in the family of God. And he's exhorting them, including himself, to love one another. He's saying, let us love one another. Us as a group of Christians, as a family, the family of God, let us love one another. This is the agape love. And this is not the love of or the desire of the natural man. What he's exhorting to is not something that comes naturally to human beings. The desire of the natural man is always towards self. We see that our first parents back in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, who were created by God in a state of innocence, they had a love which was correctly directed towards God as they were in a state of innocence and had not been ruined by sin. But following the fall of man to sin, Adam and Eve became self-centered in their desires. And the temptation which Eve came under from the serpent was, "You shall be as gods." Turn your focus away from God and onto self, self-centered desires. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they became self-centered and so forth. And that is why all human beings are inherently self-centered, self-loving rather than God-loving and others-loving. So we see here that God was displaced from his rightful place and self was substituted. And it is now the inherent characteristic of human beings that rather love is towards self rather than towards God. So here the Apostle John is exhorting the believers, including himself, to do something which is not the norm, something which is not according to human nature. He's not giving them a command to phileo, to have the fond affection for one another, but rather to agape one another. Now, to have the phileo, to have that fond affection, is something that naturally comes to people. You'll have a fond affection for, providing there's no family schisms, for your brothers and for your sisters, for your parents, and for your close circle of friends. You'll have a fond affection for those who are within your group. But here the Apostle John is exhorting to something much higher. And you say, why is this so important to love one another? We have the right Bible, we know what's true, we know that God is true, we know the Word of God is true, we have the correct doctrine. Why is love so important? And the answer is right here. It says, for love is of God. For love is of God. True other-centered love does not originate in man, but rather its origin is found in God. In God himself. It is of, love is of God. And you know, sometimes we can have the wrong view of ourselves, thinking that we have been born a loving person or a person that really seeks after the well-being of others, but it's not true. And if we are to really be honest with ourselves, then we would see that we are not truly loving people, but rather people who desire things for ourselves rather than for others. And you know, it all gets mixed up. Sometimes we do things for others because we get a good feeling from it. So it's really centered back towards self. Or we do things for others because it makes us look good to others. And again, it comes back to a desire for self. Sometimes people don't mind sacrificing themselves for people so long as everyone knows about it. And that is very different to the love of God. And we see that love is God. It comes in its origin. The love which is true and pure originates in God. And we see that the true Christian loves other Christians. This is not a love that can be counterfeited. You can't make it happen in yourself. But rather, it must come from God himself, because its origin does not begin in you, but rather it comes from God. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So we see here, to love one another in the true sense of the word as Christians is to be born of God. Now, what does it mean to be born of God? To be able to love in this way, you have to be born into God's family. It's not something that you can cultivate, not something that you can learn, but rather something you get by birth into God's family. And you cannot have it until you have been born into God's family in this way. And then it is a solid proof of the new birth. There was a very religious man that came to Jesus by night, approximately around 2,000 years ago, and spoke to him at night. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, amongst other things, said, "You must be born again." And what he meant by that was not that you'd be born again physically, but born again spiritually. And that is what must happen for each and every person. It doesn't happen at the point of sprinkling or of joining a church, but it comes at a point in time when we repent of our sins and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, receiving Him, trusting Him alone, and then we are truly born again. We also see that to love one another is to know God. Not only does it mean that we've been born of God, but it also means that we know Him. And you know, here is one of the amazing truths which sets Christianity apart from and above all religions in the world. And that's not in a sense of bigotry, okay? When we're recipients of God's love, when we're recipients of salvation, does not make us better than others. But this is one of the things which makes what we believe above every other religion in the world. No religion in the world offers a relationship to people whereby they can know God personally. Whereby they can know God personally. And like I say, that's not bigotry, but this is the wonderful thing about the truth. And the truth is very different to religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, striving, working, trying to get to a point where you're accepted by God, whereas true Christianity is God's attempt to reach men, and it's far different. And that is where, although we were unloving, although that we were not undeserving, God reached down to us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God put on flesh and came and dwelt among us and died and was buried and rose again. Whereas we see on the flip side, the opposite, to not love one another is to not be born of God. And to not love one another is to not know God. And so here's the question, who is it that you love to be around? Do you love to be around Christians, other people who love God and who know God? Or do you feel more at home with people who aren't Christians? And if you feel more at home with people who aren't Christians, that's a sure sign that you have not been born of God and that you have not been born again. And it is a sure sign that you do not know God. And we must, when we come to God, come to Him in His way, not in our own. It must be born into God's family to have the true love which we ought to have and to know God as we ought to and as we should desire to. So who is it that you feel the most comfortable with? Who is it you feel at home with? Because that will show which family you're in, whether God's family or whether you're still of this world. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have love in your heart for the family of God. Not something you have to work up, not something you have to force, but something that will be there. Next we see also in verse 8, the love of God, an attribute of God. This is one of God's characteristics. God, in the very essence of His nature, is love. And this is a major contrast as well to the false pagan gods that are so self-serving and greedy. And quite often, some of these false gods, like the statues and everything of, say, like the Hindu gods and ones like that, very self-serving and often angry and have to be appeased. And you can look back into the pagan cultures where people sacrificed their own children for the sake of trying to appease their gods and trying to get some sort of a blessing from them. You know, their crops wouldn't fail or something like that. But yet we see that the true God, the God of the Bible, is so very different, and He's a God of love. And whereas love, you'll find, is lacking. Although it may be spoken of in other religions, There is no God like the God of the Bible, who is a God of love. So the fact that God is love means that love is one of God's attributes. It doesn't mean that God is only love, for his other things as well. God is also a holy God. If God was only loving, he would pass over sin without seeing it as an issue. And no one would go to hell if God was only loving, but yet he's also holy. And so a holy God, like a just judge, cannot allow sin into heaven. He cannot allow sin to be let go of and just pretend that it has not happened. But rather we see that God is also is a God of holiness. He's a God of truth, a God of unity, a God of trinity, a God of self-existence, a God of omniscience, omnipotence, meaning all-knowing, all-powerful, and omniscience meaning all-knowing, omnipotence meaning all-powerful, omnipresence meaning everywhere present. He's also his eternality. God is eternal. God has no beginning or end. He has always been, always will be, and never has a beginning or an ending. And also he is immutable, meaning he is unchangeable. God never changes. He said, "I am the Lord God, I change not." And it is impossible for God in his nature to lie or to change or to be anything different to what he is, which is the very essence of good and righteousness and holiness and purity and all those other good things. It's important also to know that this love of God, although we are commanded to it, this attribute of God is not something that we can possess as a force for us to use and manipulate as we see fit. This is something that as God lives his life through us by the power of his Holy Spirit, this attribute is seen and it's demonstrated. It's not something that we simply possess and we can flick on and off, but it is something that as God lives his life through us and God has his will and his way in us, that the love of God is seen and the love of God is demonstrated in us to one another. We see in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, for because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And it's the Spirit of God which sheds that love abroad and which gives us that love for one another. Verses 9 to 10, we see the love of God manifested. The love of God manifested in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's verse 9. And many people probably, or a lot of Christians, would probably be able to recite from memory or very close to John 3:16, the Gospel of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so it was at Calvary where we see the very essence of the love of God was shown. He died so that we could live. And that is the wondrous message that is for every single one of you here today, that either you have already know this, this message, or if you don't, here it is for you now. The fact that God loves you, and not only did God love you so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place, for you personally. I've got a friend in Sydney, and he always knew that Jesus Christ had died for the sins of the world. But he never knew, interestingly enough, that Jesus Christ had died for him personally. And you must realize that Jesus Christ died for each one of you personally, and for every person in the world, regardless of their background, regardless of their race, regardless of what their beliefs were, Jesus Christ died for all because he loved us. And so it was that we see that God, in his amazing power, God being a triune being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son came to earth around 2,000 years ago. And he was born of a virgin woman, a woman who was also a sinner, but a woman who was a virgin, and he was pure and sinless. The Bible says that in the Lord Jesus Christ says that in him was no sin. And he was the sinless sacrifice for us. And Jesus Christ grew up into full manhood with never having sinned in one way or another. And he was also a tradesman, who would have had perfect accuracy in his work. And he was to be the one who would pay the price for our sins. And it was culminated there on a Roman cross there at Calvary, where the Son of God, who was naked and bleeding, had his hands and his feet pierced, and he did that for each and every one of you. And he did that for me because God loved us. And we think about such a sacrifice, so wondrous, yet so horrendous, when we think of the stark reality of it. And we say, why such a sacrifice? That was because of sin. And if you and I and everyone could go to heaven because we were simply good people, and because we were already loving people, then Jesus Christ never would have had to die such a death. But he had to, for you and for me. Verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So as we've explained, man is inherently sinful, not inherently good, inherently sinful and selfish, and does not love God as he ought. And this selfless love is not seen in man, this agape love, but rather it is seen in God. And God in love sent his Son to a wicked and unloving world to be a blood sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ is what is called our propitiation, which we see here in this verse. He is the one that appeased the righteous wrath of God. God, as a righteous judge, had wrath towards us because of our sins. But he took the wrath of God upon himself on the cross of Calvary. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Also in Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when we were sinners, unloving, sinful people, God in his love died for us. He had to die because we had broken his commandments. Commandments like, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Every single person, including myself, were guilty of placing something else in our lives as being more important than God. Whether it be worshipping something we ought not to, or just simply having more affections, more desires for something other than God. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And we see there's a lot of that in the world, where people have made graven images to bow down to. These are somewhat abbreviated. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That's called blasphemy, and you hear that, don't you, with people, when they see it not as so serious as some swear words, and they use God's name, and use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's blasphemy. That's not being reverent with the name of God, that worthy name. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." We don't, as a general rule, people haven't given one day in seven to God. "Honour thy father and thy mother." And every single one of us has not always honoured our parents as we ought to, being disobedient or disrespectful. That is another thing that God sees as sin. And we say, "Well, thou shalt not kill." That's another one. Most people think of that one. They say, "Well, I haven't committed that, and so therefore I mustn't be too bad a person." But you know, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, he took the law to a high standard and said that if someone said to his brother, "Raca," meaning "thou fool," or said "thou fool," he'd be in danger of hell fire. And God sees further than what we do outwardly. He also sees the hatred that can take place in our hearts, and sees hatred as murder. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." There's outward adultery and also inward adultery. The Lord Jesus said if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, said that if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. And Jesus Christ brought the law to a higher standard, to where he saw the inward workings of the heart, not just the outward workings, but also what people did in their mind and their hearts as sin. "Thou shalt not steal." Most people say, "No, yeah, I've never stolen anything." Well, nothing even small. Oh, yeah, I took something. Yeah, something that didn't belong to you, but it wasn't worth much. But if it wasn't yours, that's stealing, that's sin. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, which means lie. And if you ever ask someone, have you told a lie, and they say no, we say, well, you have now. Because every single one of us have lied. And whether it be what people call a white lie or a lie with more sinister intentions, a lie is a lie. And all lies, it says in Revelation, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. God sees it as very serious to tell lies. Also, the last one, thou shalt not covet. And in Exodus there it says thy neighbour's house, and it gives a list there. But coveting anything that is not yours, rightful jealousy, but envy for what someone else has, whether it be their job, their spouse, their clothing, their car, their possessions, and to where you feel envious that the fact that they have something and you don't have it. And that's called coveting. And it's because of these things that the Lord Jesus had to die. And do you know that you can summarize all these laws of God in two of them? And it's found there in Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, meaning asked the Lord Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you look at every wrong thing that we ever do and ever have done, it's either going against God or it's doing something against our fellow man. When we, if we were to blaspheme, that's a sin against God. When we lie to someone, that's a sin against that person. When we steal something from someone, that's a sin against that person. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. If we break that one, that's a sin against God. And so you see here that the two laws upon which all other laws hang is the two laws of love. Love towards God, love towards our fellow man. And if we're to all be honest, we'll say that we have failed miserably here. We have not always loved God as we ought, and we have not always loved our fellow man as we ought. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die and had to take the penalty of our sins, is because we had failed and we'd broken God's laws, and we all have. And as I've explained, how Christ came and how he died, and that was God's way of escape. Not because of doing good things, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Who say, yes, Lord, I've broken these laws, but Lord, I'm going to want to turn from this, I want to repent of this, I'm just going to trust you, Lord Jesus Christ, as my Saviour, believing that you're God who came to earth and who has died and was buried and rose again, and I'm just going to trust you to be my Saviour. And that's how we're forgiven, that's how we're born again into God's family. And once we're born into God's family, you can never be unborn. You can never be alienated from God's family once you have been born into it. You cannot be unborn anyway. The love of God owed, verse 11, we are obligated. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, according to my linguistic and exegetical key by Clan L. Rogers Jr. and Clan L. Rogers III, ought, the Greek word is ophelo, and it means to be morally obligated. To owe a debt that must be paid, to have to do something. So when the Bible here says that if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, it means we owe it. We owe it to love one another. And because God has loved us in this way, because God has suffered and taken our sins on the cross, we are obligated, we owe it to one another, to love one another. Notice here there are also no requirements or exceptions to this command. Not love one another, providing the other people are easy for you to get along with. Love one another whilst they are loving you. But no, simply to love one another, regardless. And that is the way God was with us. He loved us regardless of ourselves, in spite of ourselves. And that is the way we are to love one another. So whether it be a sister who has a sharp tongue, or a brother who has a difficult personality, or someone who is struggling with temper, or whatever it be, that, or just certain people just jilt other people certain ways, we are still to love one another. And that is the way God is, how he loves us in spite of ourselves. And if God only loved us because we performed correctly, he would have to forsake all of us, because we never, ever make it up to the standard of performing the way that we ought to. But yet God loves us in spite of that. And although we may not always have God's approval, we always have his acceptance once we are saved. Which also means as well, it's important to love our brethren who are at odds with us. When there's a disagreement over something, where we don't agree with something else someone else is doing, we may have to separate from those people, but we can still love them by the grace of God and not be overcome by hatred or by bitterness. Next, we also see the love of God perfected, verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, it says that no man has seen God at any time. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when people were able to see the Lord Jesus, they were able to see God in flesh. But other than that, you cannot see God. But we see that love for one another is proof that God is in us and that God dwells in us, lives within us. And another unique thing from all religions is the fact that the true believer's God comes to live inside of him. That is what God does. And true, genuine love for one another is the evidence of God himself living within his people. And there is no religion on earth where a man's God comes to live within him. And in some of the pagan religions, demons may inhabit people, but only in true Christianity does God come and live within his people. We also see that the love of God is perfected in us when we love one another, that it's perfected. K.S. Wu says, is perfected is teleu, to bring to completion, to accomplish, finish. If saints have this agape love habitually for one another, that shows that this love which God is in his nature has accomplished its purpose in their lives. It has made us loving and self-sacrificial in our characters. This love has been brought to its human fullness in the lives of the saints. The verb is perfected. The verb is perfected is perfect intense, speaking of a past completed act having present results. And should that not be our desire, to have the love of God perfected in us as we love one another? And is God's love perfected in you? So by way of conclusion, we see the love of God an essential proof. It's something you must have. And if it's something that you do not have, if you do not have this love of God, it means that you do not have salvation, you do not know God, you do not have God himself if you do not have this love. See the love of God, an attribute of God, that God, and in the very essence of his nature, is love. He loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. Also, the love of God manifested, the greatest outworking of God's love was made visible on Calvary. And what was seen visibly of how much God loved us, that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Also, the love of God owed, we are obligated. We owe it to one another to love God because of the great love wherewith he loved us. And also, the love of God perfected. And has this love of God been perfected in you? Has it come to this full fruition whereby you are loving your brethren as you ought? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the great love wherewith you loved us. And Lord, you know all of the hearts and minds of those who are here today. And Lord, if there be any who do not know you as their personal Saviour and Lord, I pray, Father, you draw them to thyself at this time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone at all who would like to say, I don't know this love of God, I've never known it? I've never known the Lord Jesus my Saviour, but I'd like to. Would you slip your hand up and I can pray for you? Is there anyone like that? I won't single anyone out. Is there anyone like that who would like to say, I'd like to be saved? I don't know God. I don't know the love of God. Also, for Christians, you might be thinking, maybe the lack of God, the love of God has been somewhat lacking in my life. I haven't been forgiving as I ought. I haven't been trusting the Lord to live through me by His Spirit to give me that love and for other brethren. Perhaps a root of bitterness starting to come in against someone. Just at this time, why don't you just spend time just to say, Lord, forgive me for not loving. And Lord, just fill me now with your love. You say, Lord, let me love my brethren as I ought. Thank you, Father, for this blessed time. We pray that we'd know your love shed abroad in our hearts for all of us that do know you this morning, and that you would bless, Lord, our time of fellowship together, Lord, and that you would be the centre of our fellowship, and where we know your love shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Ghost, Heavenly Father. We do pray these things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the furtherance of his kingdom. In his name, for his sake, we do pray. Amen.